Because I want to say this is the message the Lord wanted me to give you this morning. We're going to get into that in a minute. But this song is a word. This song is a rhema word now prophecy to many of you in this room because there's stuff going on. And I just think we need to do it again. So let's really worship the Lord and let the words of this song sink in because they're very true and very powerful, and it's important that we understand that we got to hear His voice.
When you speak, confusion fades, just a word, and suddenly I'm not afraid, cause you speak, and freedom reigns, there is hope. And every single word you say,
yeah. Cause everything you say is life to me. I don't wanna miss one word you speak. So quiet my heart, I'm listening.
God, that song today is our prayer, our desire. God, and that is our desire, not only for each of us here, Lord, for those who are watching, listening, we're praying, God, that as your sheep, we would learn to hear your voice, that we'd learn to seek you until we can hear your voice and discern what your Holy Spirit is leading us to do, because you're looking for a people, Lord, not just with religious creeds and beliefs or habits or traditions, but you're looking for people led by your Holy Spirit. That is the most important thing to you. And so, Lord, we ask you, Lord, that you would just anoint this service, anoint me, help me to share this word that I feel you have directed me to give this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. I want to welcome everyone here to Fire and Grace Church, those out there watching and listening all over the place. Just share with you briefly just testimonies of, I keep getting messages from people in Australia and, you know, jokingly calling it the land down under. We know better now, don't we? The land over there, way over there. But it's just awesome because, you know, what's interesting is the Lord spoke to me many years ago about Australia and that's another thing, and that's going to be part of this message this morning, because I've entitled this message this morning, Obeying the Voice of the Lord. It's very important. We're going to see that you're going to see that phrase is in the Bible, obeying the voice of the Lord. But sometimes, too, when the Lord does speak to us by His Spirit, we put our own spin on it, our own interpretation. So I remember many years ago, when the Lord, Holy Spirit came on me and he spoke to me about reaching Australia, I thought that meant I'd be going to Australia to preach. I had no idea. Of course, that was long before all this wonderful technology that basically we can have our own TV show here and broadcast all the way to Australia. And it doesn't cost us millions and millions of dollars to do that like it used to in the old days. But God is good. God's doing amazing things. So let's get your Bibles out this morning. I guess I ought to get these out. Can I say that after being born again, truly born again, through faith in Jesus, his death on the cross for you, dying for your sins, his resurrection, and true repentance in your life, meaning a true understanding of sin and the need to turn away from it. Once that's happened in your life, the next thing that needs to be the number one priority in your life, apart from living a holy life according to the new covenant, the next thing you need to grow in, you need to desire, you need to develop, and even if you have, you need to maintain, and that is a relationship with the Lord where you hear his voice, where you are able to discern and distinguish when his Spirit is leading you. Sometimes there are words you will hear him speak, not like you hear me, but in your spirit. They will override the thoughts of your mind. Sometimes it is just a perception, and we may look at the scriptures about that, but you just perceive. The Lord wants his people to be sensitive to his voice. This is not optional. You will either grow to this point in, as a Christian, or you will stay in the baby stage of Christianity and possibly stay lukewarm and never really grow into fulfilling God's will and plan and purpose for your life. Also, I want to tell you, some of you out there are wondering why that you have a spiritual heaviness on you. And I'm going to talk about this some this morning too, but you have a spiritual heaviness and you keep rebuking the devil in the name of Jesus and it doesn't leave. Well, let me tell you why it doesn't leave. Because that kind of spiritual heaviness is the Lord letting you know you're not listening and there's something he wants to tell you and you're not listening and he's trying to get your attention. And I'm going to share a couple examples of that too. But let's look at some of the verses this morning. You guys can just follow along. You can, I don't know if you got that picture or not, or you can steal it or just put it up there for them. It's on Facebook and all over it. So, but anyway, let's just go to, first we're going to go to Exodus 19, verse 5. Exodus 19, verse 5, just to show you these phrases. We're going to look at 2 and then Jeremiah 7. So everybody turn there. Exodus 19, verse 5. You guys going to put that one up? Or okay. I don't want to get going too fast. I know I can sometimes. All right, there we go. All right, Exodus 19:5. It says, "It's now therefore," this is the Lord speaking, "now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Now, that sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? What didn't the Apostle Peter say that we are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood? We are when we are born again, when we truly are saved and we follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the true God, the only way. When we follow him, we become that royal priesthood. We become kings and priests. We are a peculiar, a special people to the Lord. But what does he say is kind of the hinging aspect of that right here? If you will what? Obey my voice and keep my covenant. Now, of course, this is an Old Testament passage, so we're not talking about the Old Testament now because we live in the New Testament, but this principle is the same. God wants us to keep the requirements of the New Covenant. And what are the requirements of the New Covenant? Well, we have them laid out for us. He tells us the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, idolatry, witchcraft, drunkenness. I mean, he goes down through the list, right? And he says, don't practice these things. As new covenant believers, they shouldn't even be once named among you, right? Ephesians 5, Galatians 5, it's spelled out. They're listed out. I mean, it goes through covetousness, lying, stealing. You know, there is a moral standard and commandments and a covenant in this new covenant, all right? And you can break the new covenant. You can. You can break it and choose to live in sin and rebellion and disobedience. You can choose to be lukewarm and not seek the Lord and not fast and pray and not develop your spiritual senses enough to hear his voice. You can choose in the new covenant, even in grace, as we call it. You can choose to not obey his voice, to not keep his covenant, and therefore to not be blessed. Because what did he say? I mean, you look in Deuteronomy 28 and he talks about, if you obey my voice, you obey me, these blessings will come upon you, right? You disobey me, these curses will come upon you. Well, thank God it's not exactly the same, that we're not under the old covenant, because there's some severe curses then. But it can still be, even under the New Testament, very serious consequences for disobedience, rebellion, lukewarmness, and we just don't want to be there. Now let's look at another verse. We're going to look at one more Old Testament verse, just so you see the phrase here. Obey my voice. Not just obey my word or obey my prophets or obey what's written, but that's a given. But he says obey my voice, and I want to bring that out today. All right? Because many of us are in problems that we're in because the Lord has told us to do something and we're not doing it. And we wonder why we're so miserable and unhappy and oppressed and sad and attacked, we feel. And it's because the rebellious dwell in the dry land, the Bible says in Psalm. Right? But let's read this. It's Jeremiah 7:23. Don't be rebellious. I remember one time, every time I've been disobedient to the voice of the Lord, I have ended up drying up spiritually, you know, like a snail without his shell in the Alabama heat, right? I mean, it's misery to live in disobedience as a Christian who knows what it means to be led by the Spirit, and then to hear and not obey, you really put yourself in a place of misery, okay? But think about this. That misery or that oppression, that heaviness that you go through is really still the grace and mercy of God, because he doesn't want you to miss out on what he has for you. But what he has for you, you have to take steps of obedience to get to everything he has for you. And if you don't take those steps of obedience, you don't get there. So the Lord wants you to, he wants you to find everything and have everything that he's planned for you. All right? Let's read this. Jeremiah 7:23. The Lord speaking through the prophet, this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice. Everybody say that with me. Obey my voice. We'll say it again. Obey my voice, and I will be your God. And you shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. Obey my voice. You want me to be your God? You want to be my people? You want things to go well? Obey my voice. Again, not optional. I don't care if 95% of Christianity doesn't believe this and doesn't pursue this and doesn't act upon this. It doesn't matter what they do. You better not worry about what they do. You better do what God's word says to do. Let's look at Romans. If you think it was just, this is tough, mean Old Testament passages here. The New Covenant says pretty much the same thing. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8, 14. Now, let me tell you, those out there that think Christianity is boring, get involved in the Christianity where you actually know Jesus and hear his voice and you obey and walk in faith. That's when the adventures begin. It's also when persecution really kicks up a notch. The devil hates Christians who are led by the Holy Spirit. Because it's in that place of being led by the Holy Spirit, being in obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit, where the power of God flows. I've seen this so many times, that I just know it's true. Well, look at this right here. Romans 8:14, simple passage of Scripture. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Ouch. Now, this whole chapter, you know what this whole chapter is about? Either being led by your flesh, your carnal mind, the wicked, evil desires and sinful nature of the flesh, or mortifying, killing, crucifying the deeds of the body, bringing the flesh under control, and being led by the Holy Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, not walking in the flesh. So for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Now, let me tell you something. If we just took that verse right there and applied it to Christianity right now, how many, could actually say they are sons and daughters of God. Because if the criteria is you're led by the Spirit, there's a whole lot of folks in a whole heap of trouble. Right? Now, God is patient. Thank God he's patient. And merciful. And he understands that there are baby Christians and immature Christians, and there are people in all levels of their journey. And he knows that not everybody's going to be at this place just yet. Let me just say this. If you responded to the gospel of Jesus, if you believe Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead, and that he is God in the flesh and the only way to be saved, and you were convicted of your sins and you were repentant, you were listening to the Holy Spirit, because that's what he was doing. He was speaking to you, convicting you, drawing you, revealing this to you. So if you were truly born again, if you were truly saved, then you were being led by the Spirit and you were listening. But that has to continue. That's got to continue. That's really, in fact, I think it's in Colossians. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure it's Colossians 2, where he says, the Apostle Paul writes, as we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Meaning the way you got saved is the way you need to continue to walk. Well, how did you get saved? You listen to the conviction and leading and drawing of the Holy Spirit, and you responded in faith by actions, by repentance and confession of your sins and confession as Jesus as Lord, and you were born again. Something supernatural happened. That's what it means to walk in faith. Hear the Holy Spirit, respond to the Holy Spirit. That is walking in faith. That is being a son or daughter of God. That's what proves it. Amen? Come on. Y'all smile. This is good. It's good for you. All right? Let's turn to John 16. Now, I taught this year in our ministry school, and I taught it to this church, though I am going a little bit different direction today. But this is one of those things that we have to repeat from time to time, because even mature believers can allow themselves to get dry, to get in a rut, to get too busy, too distracted, to not be in the place of prayer like they need to be, not be in the Word, not even be fasting as they need to be when God leads them. They're not listening. And then wonder why they're drying up and nothing helps. Can I tell you this too? When you're in disobedience, you can be praying, you can be reading the Word, you can be going to church and still be drying up. And try to blame it on the pastor's sermons. He's just not feeding me. No, you're dwelling in a dry land because you are not doing what God told you to do. Right? Trust me, I know this because I've done it. I'm not trying to point fingers at you. I have done it. I have been the rebellious dwelling in a dry land. It's misery. All right? Let's go. John 16. Let's see. We'll go down to, let's start at verse 12 there. This is what Jesus said to his disciples right before he went to the cross and would be leaving them. He said this right here. He said, verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Everybody see that? The Holy Spirit will speak. Jesus said to them, look, I got many things I would like to say, but it's not, you can't handle it now. It's not time for it now. There's things you're not going to be able to understand now. But when the Holy Spirit has come, so meaning after Jesus left, and the Holy Spirit comes in fullness, and they are baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit is going to be the one to speak to you to lead you and guide you into all truth, to teach you, to show you things to come. The question is, are you listening? Are you seeking God for this type of relationship, or have you been duped by the deceptive idea of modern Christianity that you just go to church on Sunday, sit there, and then do what you want to the rest of the week? And make sure you tithe and you're good. Or you said a prayer, or your name's on the membership roll, or maybe you even serve on the choir or do the little community service event. Most people in America think that's Christianity. Go to church, participate in a little charity, you know, do some good deeds. They have religious traditions they love, but they don't hear his voice and obey. They're not led by the Holy Spirit. They're led by their traditions and their own concept of this is practicing Christianity, and it's a Western deception. Leonard Ravenhill, I remember he used to say that the church in the West, and he was an Englishman, and he used to say in the West, talking about Europe and America, he used to say that the church is so subnormal that when anybody acts normal, like normal New Testament Christians should be, they are looked at as crazy freak oddball. Because the standard of Christianity is so weak and so low and so dead. And God never intended it to be. He wants his people to be full of his Spirit, anointed by his Spirit, hearing his voice, sensitive to the Holy Spirit, opening up and moving in faith. That's where things happen. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. Let's keep going. I mean, these are verses I've talked about many, many times. John 10. Let's everybody turn to John 10. Just back up a few chapters. John 10, verse 27. And then we're going to back up and read a few verses earlier in the chapter. But let's just look at verse 27 real quick. Jesus made this statement. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. Now, as I have stated many times, as I taught my students very well, the verbs here, hear and follow, those two Greek verb tenses, what are they, students? Present tense, exactly right, present tense. Present tense, Greek verb definition. Ongoing, continuous action, taking place in the present. It is a continuous, ongoing action that never stops. It's happening right now. So Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice and keep hearing my voice and keep hearing my voice and will be hearing my voice now. And they will be following me now, ongoing, continuously, up to this moment, to the present. That's the condition. That's the condition to remaining in the sheepfold. You hear me? Continuing to listen to the Lord. Now, let me say this for those out there going, what is Pastor Dean talking about? We have the Bible. That's enough. See, we got those people out there, right? The Bible, that's enough. Now, I believe the Bible is the inspired, infallible word of Almighty God. I believe all Scripture is God-breathed. Inspired by God, inerrant, infallible, and that's the number one way we should be reading God's word, and we should obey, be obeying God's word in its context. And that's true. But we should also be hearing his voice. And the way we judge his voice is because we know his word really well. So we judge anything we hear in the spirit to make sure it doesn't violate anything in the word. But as I've said many times, for instance, there's nothing in the Bible. The Bible does not say anywhere. I've searched it over, read the whole thing multiple times. The Bible doesn't say anywhere, Dean Odell, go to Auburn, Alabama, back in 2008, and start a church there. All right? So how do you know, if you don't know, I mean, if we can't hear his voice, how would we know to do anything like that? Right? So in 2008, I'm in Washington, D.C. The Holy Spirit speaks to me. I hear his voice, and he tells me, the church you're at now will fire you on November 30th. All right? He told me this in October of that year. So about a month before, 2 months before. He said, they're going to fire you, and when they do, I want you to go back to your hometown, Auburn, Alabama, Opelika, Alabama, and start a church. Now think about this. Let me share this with you. A lot of times when the Lord speaks to you, what you're going to see happen is the opposite. You're going to see things appear to go in the opposite direction. Because here's what happened. The Lord spoke that to me, and I knew that I was upsetting this church because I was exposing some sin and compromise that was going on in the midst. And I knew they were getting upset with me. But the head pastor comes in to my office right after I hear this word from the Holy Spirit, and he starts telling me how he's setting up for me to speak in all these churches in Washington, D.C. in December. And he was talking about December 14th. It was just kind of like, I don't know, different. He was actually gave me like three dates in December and then going into January that he was setting up for me to preach at different churches in the Washington, D.C., Maryland, Virginia area there. And I'm thinking, Lord, did I hear that correctly? Because you said they were firing me in November, and this guy's setting up dates for me to preach in December and January. So I'm like, all right, Lord, but we'll see. So, of course, after that, we had an intense staff meeting because church was compromising with the subject of abortion. And that was for me, it was kind of the final straw, but I had signed a contract to work for them, to be with them for 2 years. So I was going to do my best to honor that contract. And, so anyway, Nancy hadn't moved yet. She was getting ready to move to Washington, D.C. And so I flew home for Thanksgiving. And the little weasels didn't even have the guts to fire me face to face. Once I got home, I had a round trip ticket, too. I should have listened to the Lord. I would have saved some money. Just bought a one-way ticket. See, I wasn't listening. I was still trying to figure it out on my own. And but came home for Thanksgiving, getting ready to fly back the very next day. I was flying back to D.C. when I get an email from the head pastor who said, we are terminating our contract with you effective November 30th. I think I still have that email. Pretty sure I do. But even then, right, I'm like, okay. Now, of course, all my stuff was still in Washington, D.C., so I did have to drive back and pick up everything and bring it back. It's a long story. But anyway, I was fine with that. But I still kind of ignored the rest of the word. I was still just trying to deal with, okay, what now? And Nancy was about to be out of a job because she had resigned because she was going to move to D.C. And so now we're both out of a job, right? Right after Christmas, we're both out of a job. And both out of a job and out of money, pretty much, right there, right? And so I'm just kind of allowing myself to be distracted. But as a few days pass, as we get on into a little bit in, past Thanksgiving and into December, I just kept getting, you guys need to understand this when I talk about this. The Holy Spirit will come on you and he will either give you peace, like, you know, just a peace, a feeling of peace and serenity about certain things and decisions and time periods you're in, or he's going to sometimes, you know, try to move you and even kind of back away and let you begin to feel the heaviness and oppression around you to get your attention. And I started getting that way. I started trying to pray, and it's like I couldn't pray. And it was like I just, every time I tried to pray, it was like, what is going on? And so one day, I let this go for about a week and see, what am I doing? I'm not obeying the Lord. I'm still focused on, I just got fired. She's about to not have a job too. What are we going to do? So again, you can let your emotions and your circumstances start overriding what God told you, right? So I can't pray. I can't read the Bible. I'm just heavy. My spirit is heavy. Something, I can just disturbance, you know, something's wrong. So I take her to work one day and I just say, okay, Lord, that's it. I can't take anymore. What is it? What is going on? And I start praying in tongues, praying in the spirit as I'm driving back from dropping her off at work. And the Holy Spirit says, I told you already. Stop dragging your feet, son. I told you they would fire you on November 30th and you were to go to your hometown and start a church. Okay. And let me tell you, I was in the car when the Holy Spirit said it. And I went home and just got down on my knees and took a season of prayer. And the peace and joy and presence of God just returned and flooded my soul when I said, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. I got distracted. And I was really pushing that aside, that other part of what you said. Because at that time, I mean, the car that we were using wasn't even ours. We were in all kind of financial trouble. I remember that when we started driving over here to do services in January, the first service was January 11th, 2009. We drove over here with $20, and we had to put that in the gas tank. And we were having to drive 2 hours just to have a service and then have to go back. We didn't live here. We didn't have a home here. And I remember, how in the world are we going to do this? And I remember like that, an offering. I think we took up an offering that morning. I don't even remember. It was barely bigger than this group. I mean, barely smaller, I should say, just a few less. But there was an offering that morning which enabled us to actually go to lunch with everybody. I think it was $60, and it allowed us to go to lunch and then have gas to make it home. And the car we were driving back and forth was borrowed from a friend. That's how we started this church. Not easy, but obedience. See, that's what I'm talking about, is obedience to the voice of the Spirit. You have to hear, and you have to seek God, because you know what? He may tell you some things that you have not thought of or planned. It was not in my heart or my mind ever to come back to this town and start a church in my hometown so I'd have to deal with the Nazareth syndrome. And I'll let y'all figure that one out. That's a different sermon. But some of the most powerful things in my life has happened because the Holy Spirit spoke and obeyed. And that's, I can't stress that enough. I want to back up too, in the chapter in John, just back up a little bit to verse 14. Because some people will say, well, that Jesus was just talking about his apostles hearing his voice. It's not for the rest of us, right? You hear a preacher saying that, a pastor, some church, run for the hills. They're trying to talk you right out of real Christianity. All right? Here's what Jesus said. He said, verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And look what he says, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now look at verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. So anybody saying, okay, Jesus is only talking to the first century church or just the apostles, here he makes it clear. Yeah, I have other sheep coming. He's talking about the sheep coming in the future. He says, and other sheep have I which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. That's me and you. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So if there's any doubts about was this relationship with God whereby we hear his voice supposed to carry on after the apostles and after the first century church, the question and the answer to that is right here. Absolutely, yes. Jesus even made it clear. Yeah, I'm talking to these sheep in front of me, but there's other sheep that I must bring, and they too will hear my voice and follow me. Well, that's us. So he just made it clear there. So let's keep going here. I want to keep going. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Y'all all right? Man, it's 20 till 12. I got at least an hour. I got some funny looks in there. All right. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go to verse 8. Now, this is the reason I'm moving here to Abraham. Because what do we learn from the book of Galatians? It says, they that are of faith, those who walk in faith, those who have true faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, Messiah, the true God, says those are the ones that are become what? Spiritually, we become the children of Abraham. Not that we negate the true ethnic, physical Jews, but we do come in. I talked about that last week. But we do, we are grafted in, right? But they that are of faith are the children of Abraham. And remember, Abraham's relationship, and everybody needs to understand this, Abraham's relationship with God was 400 plus years before the law came into being. You hear what I'm saying? Before Moses, before the law. So the whole story, when you look at Abraham, you see a picture, really, of New Covenant, New Testament faith. Because his relationship was with the Lord was very personal, very intimate, very clear. He heard the voice of the Lord, and he obeyed him. He stepped out in faith and walked in faith. Let's read this. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So by faith, Abraham went out. Now let's go to Genesis 12 and read this. All right. Genesis, all the way back to Genesis. By the way, I'm obeying the Lord and writing this book, but I need y'all's prayers, man. I'm just now starting chapter 7, and I got to get it done by October. And when I say done, that means edited and in print.
I'm going to be, y'all aren't going to see me much, but I got to obey. I'll talk about that in a second. But let's look at this. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Anybody see that? Let me just say this right now. This was not a vision. This was not a dream, though God can speak in both of those ways. This was the voice of the Lord. The Lord had spoken to him. Now, I know that this was the voice of the Lord, and sometimes the voice of the Lord can be so subtle, we sometimes doubt, are we really hearing the Lord, or is it me? Is it my thoughts? Is this my idea? This is usually what Christians wrestle with the most here. And that's why it's interesting how it's written here, the Lord had said to Abram. Meaning he'd already told him, but he had to tell him again. Right? And then he had told him where to go, or at least to begin his journey, and he only went halfway. He went to Haran. It's interesting that Haran means dry place. And the Lord had to speak to him again and say, I told you to go. Can I say this right now? Halfway. We got a lot of people who obey the Lord halfway. There's another way to say it, but it's not proper or nice. And frankly, I'm about tired of halfway Christians. God tells you to do something, you do about half of it, and you don't finish, or you don't do it right. And let me tell you, that's when the Lord has to speak to you again. And listen, I've been there myself. I'm not just preaching at you. I've been there myself where the Lord was just like with coming here to start this church. Like, I told you already. But if you want the blessing of God in your life, the peace of God, the anointing of God, the power of God, the will of God, if you want to fulfill God's destiny for your life, you cannot go halfway. Half obedience is still not obedience. Slow obedience. What is slow obedience, Faith? What does your teacher say? What is it? Slow obedience is no obedience. Can I say this? Some things that God will have you to do, some, not all, but some are time sensitive. Meaning, if you don't get up off your lazy butt and get it done, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss the opportunity. And don't wonder why things are difficult for a season. Because you weren't supposed to be where you are. You were supposed to be in another spot. Not necessarily a physical location, but you were supposed to be ahead of this little curve right here. But Abraham obeyed, and it says, not knowing where he was going. He trusted the Lord. This is so vitally important. And if you watch, continually watch, you will see these interactions between the Lord and Abraham. Right? And the reason Abraham was favored by God and blessed by God is because Abraham just kept listening, seeking, hearing, and obeying. Even when it came to the test of offering his only son Isaac, he passed the test. A lot of times God will speak to you sometimes and it's just a test. See if you'll do it. I've had the Lord speak to me
One time, he spoke to me one time about going to another country to do something. And I started, I got ready to go. Passport, read some books, got set up with the certain people in the country. And I mean, I did everything to get ready to go. And then the Lord spoke to me right as before I was going to leave, don't go. Some of us would have said, shut up, devil, and went on. I said, well, Pastor Dean, how did you know that? Well, it's because I spent enough time with him that I knew his voice over mine or the devil's. And let me tell you, I'm going to be very straight with you here. The only way you're going to be sensitive to the voice of God is that you're going to have to be a man and woman of prayer and fasting. If you don't, you're not going to hear. If you're watching TV more than you'll read the Bible, you're not going to hear. The Bible tunes you in to God, God's frequency, reading the Bible. Prayer, fasting, it's tuning you in. I remember one of my old pastors used to say that hearing God's voice has to do with proximity. Hey, Pastor Dean, that's a big word. Explain. All right, it shouldn't be. For instance, if you were a mile down the road here at the red light down here, however far that is, I would be speaking this message, this sermon, this teaching today. I'd be speaking, but you wouldn't be hearing a thing because what? You're too far away. But the moment you get close, maybe even outside, you might start hearing. You walk in the door, you start hearing. You sit down. The closer you get to me, the easier it is for you to hear. God is always speaking. He always has things he wants to say to you and show you and reveal to you, always. But you're not going to hear it if you're not close to him. If you don't sit in his lap once in a while and be still and listen. If you don't spend enough time there to love on him and actually take a moment where you pay attention to it. It sounds simple, doesn't it? I have people all the time, Christians, I want that. I want to hear God's voice. I want to be led by God's Spirit. But they let everything else keep them from their secret place of prayer or keep them from fasting. I got a call just to bring in the subject of fasting today. And this is something I think we all in this church need to do here pretty soon. A good season of fasting we need around here. But I got a call from a guy that I've been, you know, knowing since, yes, for years, probably 6, 7, 8 years. I don't even know. But he's been having marital problems all those years. I mean, serious marital problems. At the verge of divorce many times. Crazy stuff going on. I won't get into all the details, but it was bad. Okay. And he said to me, he called me the other day and he said, you know, he said, I had to share this with you because you know what's been going on all these years and how it's been like I've been beating my head up against, you know, a concrete wall and getting nowhere. And he said, a while back, the Lord had spoken to me about fasting for 7 days, and I didn't do it. He said, oh, I tried, and I got about a day or two into it, and then I got a bad headache, and I just gave up, and I quit. Well, what is that? Is that obedience? No, that's that half obedience, right? Well, guess what? Because he didn't obey the Lord, he suffered for several more years in this marriage from hell. Okay, just suffered. And he had told me, he said it was terrible. It was just unbearable.
He said, finally, the Lord spoke to him again and said, I told you to fast for 7 days. So he said, Pastor Dean, I had tried everything else. I had prayed. I had asked people to pray for me. I was reading the Bible. I was tithing and giving offering. You know, he said, I'm doing all this stuff and crying out to God, why won't you break through in this situation? Why won't you touch her and change this situation? So he finally said, okay, he obeys. He fasted for 7 days. No food. And said, I think he said the first, he was told by the Lord, the first 5 days, water only. And then liquids only after that. He said, after I fasted, he said, she was even mocking me while I was fasting, saying, what do you think this is going to do? Just eat. Mocking him. When the fast was over, I don't know what happened. I don't know how the Lord did it. But he hit that woman with a Holy Ghost freight train. And he said, it's like I don't even recognize her anymore. He said, I actually love her. I actually want to be around her. And she is like, I don't know what you did, but... she said, I actually kind of like you now. He said, all of a sudden now she wants to go to church. She fought him about going to church. See, there was a demonic problem there, and I knew it was a demonic problem. But again, people have a free will, and they can keep their demonic problems if they want to keep them. And she wanted to keep it. But he obeyed. You say, well, Pastor Dean, if I fast 7 days, will that fix my problem? Well, I don't know. Did the Lord tell you to fast 7 days to fix your problem? Maybe he's telling you to do something else. Maybe he's told you to do something else. But I think about this poor fella. And believe me, I counseled him many, many times, so I know the hell he walked through with this situation. And he's a true blue Christian. In fact, I even asked him to speak last year at Skyfall, but he couldn't because of this turmoil in his marriage. He's just a solid young man that loves the Lord. And but think about if he'd have just obeyed several years earlier. Obedience unlocks the blessing. Obedience unlocks the answer. What is God telling you to do? What has he told you to do? I'll give you an example. Just in my life, just this past week, because I'm dragging my feet with the Lord about something. I don't want to. All right? Because I'm going to be honest with you. I actually hate writing books. Okay? It's one of the most time-consuming things you can do. All right? But I had the Lord tell me months ago, I want you to write this book. So I'm writing a flat earth book, biblical creation, biblical cosmology book. I want you to write this book. So I started, but I got about to Haran. And just dragging myself, just going slow. I got other things to do, Lord. I got people to counsel. I got deliverances I need to do. So, and he told me when he wanted me to have it done. Well, I just started saying, well, I'm probably not going to have it done at that time. And it was interesting because this thick cloud of darkness began to rest upon me. Did it, babe? And I'm not fun to be around when the cloud of darkness is upon me.
She can tell you that.
And, but again, it wasn't just that. It was thick darkness. I mean, it was something else. It was just, and at first I thought, what is going on? Because I'm not perceiving that this is the Holy Spirit getting on to me. I'm thinking, Satan is oppressing me. This is witchcraft. I just need to pray against it. So I'm praying against it, binding the demons, rebuking the demons, and it's just getting thicker, right? And I know better. So when you do that, when you resist the devil, if you have submitted to God, you resist the devil, he has to flee from you. What's the other side of that coin? If you're not submitted to God, he don't have to flee. And if the Lord backs away from you, then you're free game pretty much to a point. The Lord always to a point, like with Job. You can do this, this, and this, but you can't do that. And man, it got thick, it got thick, it got thick. So whenever it keeps getting thick, keeps getting thick, keeps getting thick, then I know I got to get serious. Either I need a time of fasting to figure out where have I missed it, or what do I need to address to deal with this problem. And so a lot of times I can go in prayer, and this is key. I know I talked about this last week, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues, unknown tongues, according to 1 Corinthians 14, is to help us pray and to worship God apart from just our normal understanding, spirit to spirit, Holy Spirit, spirit communication. So when I really get in a jam, it's either time to fast or it's time to pray in tongues, pray in the spirit for a long season until I hear, because the Bible says, let him that prays in an unknown tongue pray that he may also interpret the gift of interpretation, so tongues and interpretation, and you hear from the Lord. So I took some time and I said, I'm going to pray in tongues. I don't care if it takes 2 hours of praying in tongues until I break through whatever's going on, because I'm thinking it's something else. I'm not thinking it's about this book. So I pray in tongues, and I probably only got through about 15 minutes praying in tongues when the Holy Spirit came through loud and clear. And these were his words to me: get that book done. And then he flashed in my mind when I was in Israel in 1988 on that rooftop. I wasn't in sin. I wasn't living in sin. I was praying. It was a wonderful season of being in the Lord. I had just come off a 21-day fast, right? And I'm there. I'm in Israel. I'm seeing all the amazing biblical sites in history, not the Roman Catholic ones, the real ones. And I'm up on the roof, and this heaviness comes over me. I mean, heaviness. And I'm like, something's wrong. So I go back down to the room. My brother's in the room, and I'm like, and I'd already been praying an hour, and he'd been in the room praying. I'm like, what is wrong? Why is there this heaviness? I don't know how else to explain it. Just a heavy. Sometimes it feels like sadness, sorrow, even despair, depression. It just feels dark. It just feels, there's this heaviness. You're just like, you just know in the spirit something is wrong, but you don't know what it is. So I told my brother, I said, we got to pray together and we need to find out what this is. Now, I've told this story before, but there were some problems with flights out of Israel at the time, and it was time for us to go home. And, I mean, there was possibility we could have gotten stuck there 3 more weeks. I mean, it was, and we didn't really need to get stuck there 3 more weeks because we were about out of money, and the little bit of money we had needed to go for tickets back home. All right. So I told the travel agent the day before, I need 2 tickets from Tel Aviv to Atlanta, Georgia for under $1,000, 2 tickets. Right. She looked at me like I was crazy, but she was a nice Jewish lady. She just smiled and said, come back tomorrow at 4 p.m. and I'll see what I have for you. Okay. Didn't have cell phones back then. This was 1988. Couldn't carry a brick around with me or a bag phone, right? So we get up that next morning, we go, we pray, and that heaviness is there. And as I've shared this before many times, I finally got with my brother together. We started praying. What I do, I don't know what's going on. Obviously, I'm not hearing and I'm not listening for some reason. And so what do? While we're praying together, I start praying in tongues, praying in the spirit from it. And as I pray in the spirit, maybe for about 2 or 3 minutes, the Holy Spirit, again, the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues, as it says in Isaiah 28, the Lord will speak to his people. Prayed in tongues for a few minutes. The gift of interpretation came, and the Lord said, go to the travel agent now. Well, it was 10 a.m. She said, come back tomorrow at 4 p.m. Now, does that make sense? She said, come back tomorrow at 4, and the Lord's saying, you go now at 10 a.m. See, this is where we get in trouble, because a lot of us think, well, it doesn't make sense, right? So we knew to obey. We took off to the travel agent, opened the door. We had to walk through the city, kind of walked and ran part of the way. Got there, opened the door, and she was on the phone. She said, I have 2 tickets to Atlanta, total $750, but you got to buy them right now. If we'd have waited till 4 p.m., we would have missed that. But the Lord used that heavy feeling. He allowed that to happen so that I would pray and pay attention. And he reminded me of that. So this happened the other day, and the Lord said, get the book done. And it's like you are on a time frame, and you're running out. Now, I know, let me say this. I know when the Lord does something like that, it's not because he's trying to be harsh or mean or anything with me. It's because what the things that he has for us to do, when he's telling us to do something, it's going to affect someone else's life, and it's serious. And if we don't obey, not only do we miss out, but there's people that we need to help that aren't going to get the help they need. And maybe it's something as simple as walking next door and talking to your neighbor about Jesus. Or maybe there's a coworker. Or maybe there's a friend that you really need to talk to. I remember the Lord spoke to me about a person who was coming to visit me before they came, and I was praying for them, and I saw a vision, not with my eyes open, but in my mind. The Lord gave me a vision of them, and this is a word of knowledge, is what this gift is of the Holy Spirit. I saw that person sitting very depressed and contemplating suicide. And this person was going to come visit me. And this person's had some, you know, drug addiction problems and all kinds of issues, right? But I think I may have even told her on the phone before she visited, or maybe it was when she visited, but regardless, I remember saying, I saw you sitting such and such a place. Very sad, very heavy, very oppressed, and contemplating suicide. Now, she had told no one. And the tears start running down her face. And I have a long talk with her about, I don't care how bad things may get, never, ever, ever, ever even entertain the satanic, demonic idea of suicide. And I was able to give her the word on that. Don't do it. It's a one-way ticket to hell. Now, before people go crazy, I know there's some situations where God may have mercy on, but this is not a thing to play with. You destroy the temple, the Bible says God destroys you. It's self-murder. I'm sorry. You put yourself, if you commit suicide, I won't preach you into heaven. All right? I know there's probably been some people that maybe tried to commit suicide, didn't die instantly, and cried out to God for mercy, and maybe he forgave their sin, but they still died. I know there's possibilities within all those things. But there's no you can kill yourself and go straight to heaven idea. That's what is in your mind. You've been deceived by the devil. And no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And that goes for self-murder. You hear me? Suicide is demonic. It's of the devil. I know some people have gotten messed up on drugs, and they've gotten messed up with psychotropic drugs prescribed to them, and it screwed their brains up. And there's some people out there, you know, maybe they got so screwed up on the drugs that were prescribed to them that wasn't ever their intention. God's the final judge. You get what I'm saying? But it's not something to play with. And I was able to explain that to her and to pray for her. And that's been several years ago. Thank God she didn't commit suicide. You see what I'm saying? This is why it's important to act upon. I remember we were in the several years ago in this church, another situation like that. We were during praise and worship, and there was a person sitting. Well, we weren't even in this building. We were actually meeting in a home, and it was full that morning. And there was a person sitting in the back who I thought was a strong Christian, would never thought they were struggling with anything in particular. And I look at them, and the Holy Spirit tells me, suicide. And I call them aside after the service and tell them, and they were blown away because they were like, yeah, I've been struggling with that. I would have never in my natural mind thought that that person was struggling with that thing. But I was able to pray for him and encourage him, and we bound and resisted that demonic attack. It's important for God's people to obey him. You guys don't know how many times I've lost count how many times that I was the last preacher, the last Christian that got to talk to people before they died about Jesus. But because I obeyed the leading of the Lord to do it, I had the Lord send me one time. I was doing a tree business when I lived in Montgomery when I was in my 20s. I used to climb trees and 80 and 100 feet off the ground like a maniac. And trim trees and top trees and all that kind of stuff. And I remember I used to go. I had, you know, my business cards, and I'd just go look at people's yard and go door to door and ask them if they wanted their trees done. And that was how I got all my business. And I remember going to this guy's door. Nothing about him said that he had cancer and he was about to die. Nothing. He looked normal. He looked healthy. He looked fine. But there was this dark cloud over him, and I felt this compelling push to talk to him about Jesus, but I didn't because I was in a hurry. Somebody needs to hear this. I was in a hurry, needing to get somewhere, so I left. But it was so strong. I just felt the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit didn't tell me, this man's going to die. You need to go talk to him, and he's going to die soon. You want to talk about, it's scary sometimes because you're like, I've never met this guy. I didn't know this guy. This is a random house. I just knocked on the door. And so it's so strong. I mean, I even went home, was miserable for about an hour because it was so heavy. I finally said, okay, I got to go back to this guy's house. So I got in the car, skipped my appointment I had, drove back to this guy's house, knocked on the door, and just told him. I said, I'm sorry. I know you don't know me. I don't know you. I'm the tree guy that came by earlier. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, the Lord spoke to me and said that you don't have long to live and that you don't know Jesus. And he was just blown. He was like, how could you know that? He had just been told he didn't have but about 6 months to live. And I shared the gospel with him. Now, I don't know if he accepted the Lord. I don't know if he, God intervened and he lived through. I don't know. I don't know anything else about that situation. But every time. And there's been a few times that I've had the Lord put put things on me like that, and I didn't do them. And there's one particular one I regret right now. Because the Lord told me something about somebody and I didn't go tell them. Even though I did talk to them about Jesus numerous times, the Lord gave me a supernatural word of knowledge, revelation about something in their life that there's no way I could have known. And I wish I would have told them that so that maybe that would have made a stronger impression on them. Now, of course, and then this guy went on years after that. He moved away, so we kind of lost track of each other, and then he committed suicide. And he was unsaved. Now, I did talk to him about Jesus, like I said, several times. Kevin did as well. But I still feel bad about that because I'm thinking, could that have made a greater impact on his life had he seen the gift of the Holy Spirit in operation? I don't know. But that's what I'm saying is these steps of obedience, we think they're not important. Somebody would say, oh, Pastor Dean, who cares about your stupid book? That's fine. That's maybe the way you feel. But it's maybe for one person. That book may bring one person to Jesus and repentance and faith. And if I don't write it, that person's not going to be saved. That's the way you look at it. That's why God told me to write those other books. I hate writing books. I hate it. I'm just honest about it. I would rather be playing golf any day of the week than sitting 8 hours a day for several months as it takes to write a book. You understand? Saying, Pastor Dean, obeying God's supposed to be fun. Really? See, this is another problem we have. And I'm going to stop here in a second. I need to stop. But another problem we have is it's too difficult. We don't want to obey. If it's actually maybe cost us something, maybe some suffering, maybe some loss of a relationship because we tell the truth, or it is going to be difficult. I like remember when the Lord told me to give away my car. I only had one car. When you have one car and you need the car, and the Lord tells you to give the car to this poor family, and you give your car away, you have a time of difficulty. This was before Uber, okay? No Uber or Lyft. But when I obeyed and gave that car to that poor family, they were able to take that car, travel to Arkansas to see their sick, dying mother, pray for her. She got healed in the name of Jesus. And when she got healed in the name of Jesus, the brother-in-law and sister-in-law in Arkansas that saw this happen got saved, truly born again, and then they all moved back here, and I got to meet them all. So my time of difficulty that I had, and I did have about 6 months of no car, but God took care of it. When I needed to go somewhere, he had somebody to take that was there to provide for me. He took care of it until I could get another car. But my point is that sometimes we don't want to obey because it's going to be difficult or it's going to cause some loss or some pain or some suffering, and we don't want to obey. And then sometimes when we do obey and we're still going through some suffering and difficulty, we start getting upset with God and everybody around us because it's difficult, but we're doing what God said to do. You need to get your act together. You need to get your mind right, folks. Why here in America, in the West, do we think it's evil if we actually have to suffer a little bit to do the will of God? Suffering goes with Christianity. Those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3, I think it's verse 12 says. He says we will suffer sometimes as a Christian trying to do the will of God. Moses, it talked about Moses was rather to what? Suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Are you willing to obey God even if it puts you in a place of difficulty? I remember one time I had $1,000 in my bank account. That was all I had. And for a lot of people, that's pretty good because most people don't have anything in their bank account, right? I'm a single guy. I got $1,000 in my bank account. Life's good. Car's paid for. Give your car away. Not too long after that, empty your bank account and give it to this person. But the Lord was but nothing. Give it to them. But then I won't have any. You know what the Lord said? You got me. Isn't that enough? Then you go like this. Oh. Yes, Lord. You can take care. See, why does God do things like that? He wants us to trust him. Don't get attached to your stuff. Don't get attached to your comfort. Don't get attached to whatever. You're willing to do what he says when he says. See, there's some of you out there. Listen, I'll say this. I mean, over the years, I've had God, you know, some of the hardest things is when God tells you to move somewhere. Oh, man, I remember when the Lord told me to move to Washington, D.C. Do y'all think this Southern boy wanted to move to Washington, D.C.? I hate big cities. Hate, double hate, loathe entirely. Do I hate traffic in big cities, honey? Yes. I hate traffic out here, but I really hate it. I mean, I just would soon sit at home than have to be in traffic. I just like, no, I don't want to go anywhere. It's too much traffic. And the Lord makes me go live in the middle of Washington, D.C. and have to drive through the University of Maryland every day just to go to work in the mornings. But you know what? I didn't want to do that because I didn't want to be 800 miles from my family either at the time. I remember the Lord told me to go to Africa in 2002. It was during a very personal, painful season of my life. The last place I wanted to go in the world was Nigeria. Or maybe there's a few other places I could, but I didn't want to go to Africa. Not because I didn't love Africans and I didn't want to minister to people, but I was in a personal, painful, difficult season of my own life. I didn't feel I had any strength or anointing or power or anything to offer them because I felt empty and dead and just wanted to crawl under a rock somewhere. Guess what? Obedience is not based on your feelings. The Lord said, I told you to go. It was one of the most difficult things I've ever done. I was there for a month. Let me tell you, how many of you have ever been 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 miles away from home for over a month? You know what it is like. Huh? Well, you lived in, what, Germany for a while? Let me tell you something. There's a weird feeling when you land on an airport in a foreign country, and sometimes it's somewhat hostile to you, and what? I mean, there's no, like, you know, I want to jump in my car and run back home. I want to sleep in my bed tonight. I want to run to my refrigerator and get what I want to eat. There's people around here that want to kill me. Let me tell you, it's a weird feeling. And I went by myself. I didn't even have a person go with me. It's a lonely feeling. Oh, yeah, you go preach. I preached to thousands. I preached in one church, 20,000 people. Oh, preached to thousands of people. Power of God fell. People got saved. People got healed. People got delivered from demons. It was one of the most powerful times of my life. I go back to the whole hotel room lonely, still hurting, still suffering, still going through this rough period of my life. But I obeyed. And the Lord even spoke to me. I told him before, I don't want to go. And he said, it doesn't matter what you want. It doesn't matter how you feel. You don't base your walk with me on your feelings or if it's going to be easy. I mean, that's the trip I got back to Atlanta Airport and to customs, and they ran my carry-on luggage through the thing, and it picked up explosive material. And they said my bags were on a plane next to other bags with explosives. And guess what? 2 days after I got back, there was an explosion in the airport on the flight that got delayed. I'll just tell this. On the flight that got delayed, I was supposed to fly Nigerian Airways back to the New York City. I went to go get on that flight, and I flew a local flight. You fly a local flight to go get on the international flight. So I was going to fly on that flight. It got canceled, so I said, I'm not staying in Nigeria. This is what I really did. I said, I'm not staying in Nigeria 5 more days. I've been here a month. I'm going home. So I walked upstairs in the airport in Nigeria and bought another ticket. It cost me $1,200 more. I said, but I don't care. I'm going home today. So I got a ticket on Lufthansa and flew to Frankfurt. So the bags that transferred from the local flight to the international flight that got delayed got put in the holding area. The holding area exploded 2 days after I got home in Nigeria. I saw it on the news. Ah, there's the bomb that was next to my bags. You think I make this stuff up? I promise I don't. Listen, I the second time I wake, I had the long walk. You know what the long walk is? When three Muslim Nigerian soldiers at midnight march you out with AK-47s down dark, long, empty hangars on the runway, and you're like, literally, is this it, Lord? I thought, well, either they're not going to let me enter the country and just put me back on the plane, or they're about to shoot me in the head. And I mean, it was a long, quiet walk. And you know, it's bad when, you know, Nigerian money was at the time, I think it was 135 of their dollars was equal to one of our dollars. When you try to bribe them and it doesn't work. I offered them crisp $100 bills just earlier in the day. Like I was in a holding cell earlier in the day. Like, just let me out of here. They just looked at me like I was crazy and walked out. I was like, that's not good. They won't even steal my money from me. This is not a good sign. And then at midnight, you get the long, quiet walk out into the darkness. But thank God, it wasn't my time. They walked me out. We walked out this doorway. There's one plane sitting out there. KLM Dutch flight to Amsterdam and then back to America. And I got seated in first class. I flew first class all the way back to the United States. So, obeying God, not always easy, sometimes dangerous, not based on our comfort, but he wants us to listen, and he wants us to obey. Because sometimes it's not just us and our blessings that are at stake, it's other people's salvation, their eternity, their lives. We are his hands and his feet and his mouth, right? Let's stand. Let's do that song again before we leave this morning. I want to do that one. Huh? Yeah. This is your word this morning, folks. Are you listening? To obey is better than sacrifice.
Worship you today. We praise you, God. We thank you, Lord, that we're not alone. You have promised to send your Holy Spirit to fill us, speak to us, to lead us and guide us in all truth. Lord, let us grow up. Let us become Christians that hear, that listen, and that obey, that walk in faith, that we step out outside of our comfort zone, willing to even to suffer to do your will if we have to, so that others may be saved or healed or delivered or encouraged. Lord, we pray that you will use us, that we will become assets to the kingdom and not a problem. We thank you for that, Lord. I ask you to bless your people. all over the world. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Hug some necks before you leave.
I want to see you.